that was Israel's rebirth birthday. Now, one of the things that I did was I looked through Scripture, and it's interesting because way back with Abraham, God just approached him and told him to leave his own land, leave where he was, leave his family. And the Scriptures say one thing about that. It was accounted to him as righteousness. You know, understand, he just followed what God said. And that's faith. Faith is one thing, and I say this a lot because people, faith sort of is just a word, okay, faith. No, it's basically trust. Faith is active. It's not a passive thing, says, I have faith. When you have faith or when you trust someone, you do what they say. That shows that you have faith or trust. So he trusted God, and God led him to a land that he said he would give to him and his descendants forever. He was 75 years old when he left his family and his dad and all of those people. 75. And God told him that he would make a great nation out of him. You know, years went by. And he's following and he's going to this place called Canaan, and he walked the land, understanding that God is going to give this to him. And so at one point, Abraham asked a question about, I don't have any sons. I don't have any children. Who's going to be my heir? And we read about the one thing that God did. He told him to cut up some animals, right? Spread them out. Abraham kept the birds away from it, all everything that wanted to try to eat it. And finally, around sunset, he goes into this deep sleep. And God comes down and he walks through the pieces. He made a covenant with Abraham. Now, most covenants that we think about, we make it with, if I made a covenant with Ken here, we'll sit down, I'll say what I will do, he'll say what he will do, and we agree what the covenant says, right? We both agree. In this covenant, there was no agreement between Abraham and God. God made the covenant, I will do this. I will make you a great nation. I'm going to do all of these things. And this is, wow. That's a covenant that God made with Abraham. It is forever. You know, Abraham died. It still is in effect. The land belongs to Israel. It will never belong to anyone else. Even if God temporarily removes them from the land because of disobedience, it still belongs to them. I don't care if 1,000 years go by, 2,000 years. It still belongs to Israel. And sometimes people get the idea that because Israel rejected Yeshua, not all, oh, that covenant's over. How could it be over? God made the covenant. It didn't depend on Abraham doing anything. God made the covenant with Abraham. And if he wants to be, and he made it to his son Isaac, to Jacob, the same thing. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. Amen. So, as God, in his infinite wisdom, he brought the people into the land. And right at the beginning, God told Abraham that his people, his descendants, would be in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. I'd always like to look through scriptures and look at when these things are fulfilled. I see many things in scripture. All of them went down to Egypt for 400 years. Right at the end of 400 years, they came out. God keeps his promises. He never, ever fails or do not keep his promises. And when he makes covenant, he keeps it. Now, he made a covenant with Israel through Moses. He gave him the law. Now, that covenant was a little bit different. He says, you keep these commandments, I will do this. If you do this, I will do this. If you keep all of the words that he had spoken, he gave them the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not worship other gods. All of those things. Do you know Israel would have never been kicked out of the land or went to Babylon or any of those places had they followed his law? He kept his end of the bargain. And as God says, even though I was a husband to them. Right? So, for us, you know, then he comes along later and he makes a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. It's not like the old covenant, which is, here's the laws. And you go and you try to keep them and you fall on your face and you bring a lamb and slaughter it. You go back out and you do it again and slaughtering another lamb. The problem was that there were people in that old covenant who really understood what that was about. Of identifying with an innocent lamb that had to die for your sins. Some people it probably hurt really to the heart and made an effort and tried and, you know, walked it out and really trusted the Lord. God has always wanted people to trust or have faith in him to walk these things out. But what begins to be a problem is people, all I got to do is just take a lamb, slaughter him. Meant nothing. Just meant nothing. And, of course, God does not particularly care for a sacrifice that there's no heart in it. There's no desire to do what's right. All I have to do is bring a sacrifice. Probably sin and say, God will forgive me. I'll just take a sacrifice. How many of us here, oh, God will forgive you. So I'll do this. God, forgive me. I'm going to do such and such. Not good. So over time, God prophesied through Jeremiah and Ezekiel that he was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. And in that new covenant, God said this, that he is going to write his laws on their hearts and on their minds. And that everyone would know him from the least to the greatest. That covenant is a better covenant. Because the responsibility for writing that law on your heart is God. Now, he made the statement that he's going to do it. So how do you end up getting into this new covenant? That is a great deal. It's a wonderful deal. And it's more than being forgiven. It's more than just having your sins wiped away. It's his grace that empowers you to keep from sinning. Now, there's been a lot of teachings that basically tells everyone that that's not true. And so when you believe a lie, everything else that you see is distorted. If you believe the lie that God cannot keep you from sinning, you'll never see it. Because you don't even trust the one who told you that he is going to write his laws on your heart and on your minds. If God's law is written on your heart and in your mind, how do you activate that? Do you really believe that he's written his law on your minds and in your heart? The first thing that anyone has to do who thinks and sees this great covenant and they want to be a part of and want to be able to walk according to God's will, there are some conditions. The first is to recognize that you've sinned. If you don't recognize you've sinned, then you'll still be in them. If you don't think you've ever done anything wrong, right? And, you know, there are a lot of people in that circumstance, especially young children that grow up in a good Christian, godly family. Well, you know, the parents teach them all the right things. But one thing they never recognize that they've sinned. They never recognize that, I don't do those things. You know, there's those guys out there doing drugs. There are these people killing people. There are people robbing people. There are these people doing all kinds of dirty things. I don't do those. But Yeshua made it very clear. If you desire to do this in your heart, then you're guilty. All right? If I wanted to steal from Elaine, right? But the only reason I don't steal from her because I'm afraid I'm going to jail. Don't tell me you're righteous. Don't say that you're righteous because you didn't steal it. You want to. If I thought I could do it without her knowing it, then, okay. The thing with the new covenant is this. And it has always been with God. Is what's in your heart. What is the desire that's there? And the only way that desire can be ripped out is through Yeshua. If you still have those yearnings to do things, I just don't want to go to jail. I might get caught. Something's wrong. I've shared this before. There was when I used to go down to Lorton to minister, been quite a while ago. But there was a young man there that was interviewed by the local television station. And he had been through all of the drug programs. He said this, none of them work. Because the desire was still there. He said the only thing that worked was when Yeshua came into his heart. The desire went away. So this new covenant can bring on a lot of great things. First, after recognizing that Yeshua went to the cross, not because he did anything wrong, because we did something wrong. The way I always like to look at this, make it personal. Make it like this. You've done something wrong, and all of us have. If anybody in here hasn't, I'd like to meet them. So, we're already down. You got the desire in your heart. Maybe you didn't carry it out, but, you know, you're guilty before God. And what's the penalty for sin? Okay. So how do you pay for it? Okay. All right. So the death penalty. You already agreed that, okay, I have a death penalty. And you're sitting here with no hope. You're scheduled to die if you are in sin. You're scheduled to die. You there is and without God. That's the death penalty. Whole human race. So if you start to think, okay, I've got a death penalty. What do I do? I can't buy off the judge. I'm scheduled to die. And I always like to put myself right there and look at Yeshua. Okay, that's me. My sins are there, but I deserve to die. And he comes along and says, wait a minute, I'll die for you. That's not a light thing. To me, it's very painful to see people who name the name of Yeshua and say, oh, well, I'm forgiven because he died. It's like it's just a common thing. It's just like the person who goes and kills the lamb and put it on the altar. Okay, go right back out and do the same thing again. You know, it's not identifying with the sacrifice. So when you don't identify, and God said one thing about this, because they were guilty of bloodshed because they were killing these animals without identifying with the sacrifice. So when we do that with Yeshua and you say, yes, you're doing the same thing. You can read that in Hebrews. His blood is precious. He died for you and for me. Now that's the great part, that, you know, the sins are forgiven. But he did a little bit more than that. Because he died and he shed his blood was the brought in the new covenant. It ratified the new covenant. That has been done throughout eternity. For all who will identify with his death and resurrection. Now, he did a little bit more. I mean, he made some other promises to us. And that is, through his grace, he's given us his Spirit. Now, what is the Spirit going to do? God is writing his laws on our hearts and minds. You don't believe that, you're going to wonder, well, why am I keep stumbling here? It's because you don't believe that he has. If you're struggling with something, you're a believer, and you really identify with the blood of Yeshua, and you've got something that continually bugs you, yeah, maybe he's left it there for you to continue to trust in him. I mean, Paul talks about something that bothered him. Could you take this away? And I kind of think it's probably like, remember Israel went into the land, he didn't wipe all of his enemies out right away? Why? To teach them warfare. To teach them warfare. Because if you start, think about it, many of us will get a real big puffed up chest. Right? Something there that, but if you trust the Lord, he takes it away. And if that same thing pops up again, trust. You have to continually do this. It's like, and one of the things that you have to understand, it's not something you can just gin up. Right? If there's something that really causes you to fall, you will do one or two things. Either you'll trust the Lord and go ahead, or you're going to try to put up your own defenses. You try to do that, next thing you're going to fall. Because you don't trust him to do it. And one of the things that Scripture says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Why is that? It's because you're calling him a liar. See, not trusting God, not having faith in him, is just say, you lie. I don't believe what you say. trusting is, I can give you an example. I've shared this probably 100 times, and most people here have heard it. But there are some that haven't heard this. I was praying one day. This was a long time ago. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly. You're eating too much sweets. So I said, oh, I'll stop eating sweets. Right? So I struggled, and I struggled. And I could go a little while, and next thing you know, I'm back into it. Now, prior to this, I had learned that, now, see, once you did this and put it in a lot of other things, you know, avoid the temptation, right? Well, where I worked at IBM, and there was a soda machine or candy machine on every corner in the hallway. So there was no chance to avoid the situation. Because if you're trying to overcome a problem by always trying to avoid the situation, you can go for a while, but it's going to pop up again somewhere. And if you haven't gotten the victory through the Lord, you'll fall. So, and prior to that, I had learned this principle. Trust the Lord. Because I had gone through John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and I was stuck there for 6 months or more. I could not get past it. Because I looked at the part where he says that he wants to be in us and we in him and we are one. I couldn't get past that because I didn't believe it. I mean, you read that, how we're supposed to be together. And so I said, you know, I was still meditating on it. And the Lord said one thing to me. Who's the liar? You or me? Of course, I said, me. And the issue that I was struggling with went away. I said, wow. I didn't recognize that it had gone away until much later. Now, this example about the candy machine, I'll explain that too and what happens. So then I realized, main thing to do when you fail something like this is not say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it again. The prayer should be, Lord, I did not trust you. Forgive me for doubting you. So I prayed that. I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I know you've brought me through a lot of stuff. Forgive me for not trusting you to handle this. So I did it. I went on. And it was like 6 months later. I didn't recognize what had happened. I didn't recognize that I wasn't getting sweets because he said was not to, I was eating too much. I went to, I won't eat any. So I went on and I'd pass by these candy machines and things all the time and there was no desire to do anything. And one day, whispered in my ear, you've kicked the habit. And I said, yes, I've kicked the habit. Wrong. Because immediately it came back. And I could not help myself. And I went like that for several weeks till I realized, oh, I took credit for something that you've done. Repented for not trusting him and giving him the glory for what he had done in my life. After that, I went away. So the moral of this is, you trust God to deliver you because he's given us all the tools that we need to be victorious. And he will always come through for you. Even those little things that bug you is just to say, trust him to take you through it. Keep fighting. Don't ever give up. I mean, if you're having to, you're out there and you fall every day or whenever the temptation arises, go back. Do I really trust God to conquer this? Some people go all the way back. Well, my childhood, no excuse. Why is that not an excuse? Because he said he's putting his laws and stuff in your heart. And he's giving you everything that you need. If you don't believe that, you will never overcome. If you don't trust him to help you in all of those areas that you are tempted in, well, you might get temptation, but that you don't overcome, then go back and look at that relationship. Because he desires that you are victorious. He's on your side. I mean, just as Israel left the land because of sin or whatever else, and he brought them back, he can do the same for us. He's there. And let me tell you, when you step out of line, he'll let you know. Don't ignore it. Just allow the Lord to lead you. And one of the other things that's a real hindrance to a lot of people is this. Okay, if I totally surrender to the Lord, if I trust him in this, he's going to make me look stupid. Maybe, but what do you care? Why should you care? Because one of the things that most of us like is praise. Right? You like for someone's good job. Why don't you love to hear praise from our Father and King? Good. My good and faithful servant. See, that should be our goal. If he tells us to do something silly, you know, go ahead. Because if he's saying, what do you care about what man says? I know some people have a problem with now some of you probably said this, and a lot of people say this. I am not going to be a doormat for anybody. Nobody's going to step on me. But suppose the Lord says, do just that. Because he's got somebody that he wants to bring into the kingdom. When you are a soldier, you do what your commanding officer says or the person above you. One of the things I learned when I was in the Army is that you do it, and if it's unlawful, you take care of it later. But in that moment, when you're asked to do something, you follow orders. Then you go back to your commanding officer and say, hey, the sergeant told me to do X, Y, Z. See, and we know our God is never going to tell us to do something unlawful. So when he says do it, do it. And also, as a part of that, we have to think about the other things that are in Scripture too. Like, obey those who have rule over you. You may hear something, and God, you're saying, oh, God told me to do this. But there's a leader that says, hey, no, don't do that now. Oh, well, God told me to do it. Well, you're not listening to what he said. Remember something. God told Israel, if there is a prophet that comes among you and he shows great signs and wonders, and then he tells you to do something other than what I've said, guess what God says? He says in that, I am testing you to see if you're going to do everything that I said. So when we think about things, so God says this, a leader says something a little different, says, wait, hold on, wait a minute. No, but I got to do it now. But do you think God can speak to the leader? See, that's one of the problems that a lot of times we have is we think that only I can hear. He's not going to speak to the leader. He's not going to speak to other people. I need to do this now. Even we see when Yeshua was crucified, you heard the high priest make a statement. It is better that one man die for the people and the whole nation perish. He didn't say that on his own. His heart was out to kill Yeshua. He said that because God put it in his heart to say. You can be in a lot of situations, maybe some ungodly supervisors. Because they're in that position, they may speak some things that are from the Lord. So don't just cast it off just because the person's an unbeliever. You ask God to show you some things about your life. It may come from anybody. It may come from unbeliever. May come from TV, movie, songs, anywhere. Listen. And ask the Lord how you should handle various things. Another thing, too, is that a lot of times God speaks to us and we look at it and we go, I want to run out and do it without asking, what does this mean? Very important to ask that question. Because if you've got little inkling of something deep inside and it agrees with what you want to do that is not godly, you'll go out and do it. And say, God told me to do it. I would submit that he's testing you to see whether you're going to do everything that he says. Are you going back and saying, Lord, I don't understand. Your word says such and such. I don't understand how this fits. And wait. You may see the answer to your question as you are about to do something, and then it comes back to you. Remember, this is what I told you. But if you misinterpret because of some own desire that you have that you have not submitted to him, you'll be a way off track somewhere. I mean, for example, if Peter had in his heart and didn't think about what God, when that sheep came down and all those animals on it, oh, wow. No, this is inconsistent. This is not what I know. I know God and His Spirit are not in conflict with each other. And it wasn't until he got in Cornelius' house that he realized what the dream meant, what the vision meant. So for all of us, continue to try to get that relationship with the Lord and desire that relationship, knowing that He's not going to hold anything back from us. He wants to bless. Don't let anybody tell you that He doesn't. We're here. We're being blessed. If you're alive, you're being blessed. If you were ever sick, you were blessed. You saw a miracle that you're still living. Right? If you're sick and you go to the doctor and he gives you something, who did it? The Lord did it. God did it. Yeah, he used the doctor. Yes, he revealed some time ago that if you give this person this, it will heal. But he brings the healing. He's the one that actually heals us. Because I am an engineer, I am very logical about a lot of things. And so if a doctor says, take something, why? So what's the root cause? Well, you need to do it. Yeah, but you're not telling me how I got this and how I can prevent it. You're just treating a symptom. What's the cause? They don't like me. Because I want to know, okay, what am I doing wrong? And so things like that is really trusting the Lord. I'll share one last story from my life, and then I'll sit down. All right, this was when I was 17. And one Friday evening, I got home and I had this terrible stomach ache. So my uncle was a doctor, so I went over to see him. And he said, well, I don't know, call me tomorrow if you don't feel better. So we called him, he came out to the house. And he says, well, I think you probably should go to the hospital. So I went to my parents took me to the hospital. That was on Monday, made an appointment. Anyway, I got there, not to the hospital, to another doctor. Went to the other doctor. He looked and said, hey, we need to take him to the hospital. Went to the hospital. They couldn't find what was wrong with me. So one of the doctors says, well, you know, peritonitis has set in, so let's cut him open and see what's going on. And my appendix had ruptured. And, God was the one who gave the doctor that wisdom to just do that. You know, the next day after the surgery, the doctor told me this. I operated on a man's stomach in the same condition as you, as yours, and he died. So the thing is, doctors are there's a place for them. But your trust has to be in the Lord. Even you go to the doctor, you just trust the Lord that what doctor go to, where, all that stuff, and let Him do what He does. And don't be going because of fear of dying. All right. Worship team, you guys can come back up. As we